Happy New Year.
Oh, that's pretty weak, but that's the only chance you get, so it's over. Entering in a new year is always something that is challenging and fun, a chance to recommit our lives to God and to His purpose and to celebrate who He is, what He's done, and to live our lives for His glory. In the same way that we celebrate at Christmas, Emmanuel, in the new year, we celebrate this new opportunity to live our lives for Him. And at Cloverdale Baptist Church, every new year, at least for the last 10 or so years, we cover three specific topics that are important. We try not to miss these every year. As we begin the new year, the priority of prayer or depending on God, and we long for this congregation to be a church that prays. God willing, next Sunday we will cover that as well as the Sunday after that. Then a call for sacrificial giving. An opportunity for us to hear from God's word, a subject that Jesus addressed many, many times, and a call for us to be those who give of our lives, of our resources, of our finances for God's glory in the local church. And we try to begin each new year, and this Sunday we're 1 week early, with a longing for the return of Jesus. It's so important for us. We know as we preach through the word of God that these subjects are covered in all sorts of different places, but one of the challenges we have as a church that typically works through books is to hit the subjects that the Bible sees as a major emphasis, and the return of Jesus is one of the most talked about topics in the entire Bible. There's good reason for this, for if we understand He is coming again, it shapes how we live our lives if we know Him. In fact, if you truly believe that Jesus could come at any moment, the imminent return of Jesus, your life will be radically altered from if you don't believe it. And perhaps one of the great tragedies of the Canadian church is we have lost sight of the imminent return of Jesus and replaced it with apathy and the priority of being comfortable in Canada where we live. We do this focus on Jesus' return and sacrificial giving and the priority of prayer for three main reasons. The first is we want to be those who are in right relationship with Jesus. We don't want our Christianity to follow the pattern of so many in history and be a religion. A religion that has rules and regulations, traditions, and tries things by what we believe and have believed for so long rather than a group of people that know Jesus from His word and passionately obey His word. We want to be those who know Emmanuel, God with us, who can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We want to be those who not only know about the gospel, the greatness of why Jesus came to save His people from their sins, to live a perfect life, to die in our place, to rise again and conquer sin and death, and invite us in a general call to believe in Him and cause us in a specific call to trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and a reconciled relationship, but also to live our lives in that relationship. So not only do we want to be relational, we want to be radical. It's a word that when I first got here, I used a lot, and one of our elders kind of talked to me about it, and we shifted off a little bit because radical has been stolen by other religions and used in a very negative sense. So what do we mean by radical? We mean all in, hands wide open, saying, I want to be, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, take my life and use it however you see fit, and then allow me to be a part of your pattern for shaping this world. It's so important that we understand this, and I think even to say, if we truly believe what Christmas celebrates, true Christmas celebrates, being radical is just obvious. It's logical. Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls it our logical act of worship. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being biblical, longing for God's word to shape us. And then as we enter a new year, I want us to be ready. Ready for the return of Jesus, perhaps ready for His return for us specifically. Even as you have watched the news this past week, perhaps this past year been impacted by it so profoundly in your own life. This past week, we were getting ready to watch the football games yesterday and found out that one of the coach's daughter-in-laws had tragically been in a plane crash and died. Death comes, it surprises. Jesus' return is coming, and I long for us not to be surprised by it, but to be ready. It is imminent. It is at the door, and we need to live as those who are ready. And so the longing that I have for us this morning is not only to believe what God's word says about the return of Jesus, but to live in light of it. Charles Swindoll has a great book on the return of Jesus, Practical Advice for Perilous Times, is one of the chapters he writes in it. He gets a number of people from Dallas Theological Seminary to write chapters. As he begins his chapter, he talks about a friend of his who is a machine apprentice. And Chuck Swindoll, his dad had said, listen, I want you to get a trade. And so he did, and he met this man, called him Tex, I think, just to protect him from the story. But as he was telling the story, he says that this was a man who, if you could imagine a machinist, this man was a perfect machinist. His coveralls were all the same. He wore the same ones every day and changed their oil at least twice a week. Had a hat that was pulled down over his eyes, as machinists would. And then this hat was gray and white and greasy. Swindoll says he thought he changed the oil in the hat about every 2 years. And as they worked together, they would govern their lives by whistles. He worked with 300 other people in a factory, and these whistles would go off, and the whistles would tell you it was time for a break, or, even more important, I suppose, for Tex, would tell you that it was quitting time. Swindoll says that Tex was one of those who didn't wait for the whistle. He knew when it was coming, and so he turned to Swindoll, and he said, well, it's about time for supper, Sonny. He always called Swindoll Sonny. If you see Swindoll now, you know this was a long time ago. And Swindoll would respond and say, well, I don't know if it is or not. And then the whistle would go, and sure enough, Tex was always right. And he said probably what defined Tex more than anything else was that Tex was always ready to go home. One day he said to him, why are you always ready? And his response, Sonny, let me tell you something. I stay ready to keep from getting ready. I stay ready for quitting time. I stay ready so I don't have to get ready. Well, I think most of us today don't stay ready. Most of us today have to get ready. And so I hope that this message does two things. First of all, that we would get ready, that we'd live in light of the return of Jesus, that we'd understand that it's imminent, that it's at the door, that it could come any time, whether that be in our death or with the return of Jesus for his church in the rapture, and that we'd understand that and we'd get ready, and then we would stay ready. We'd be those who, when it's quitting time on earth, stay ready to keep from getting ready. C.S. Lewis said this, it is the second coming of Christ that is the medicine of our condition, especially our needs. We must never speak to simple, excitable people about the day without emphasizing again and again our current situation. The great thing is to be found at one's post as child of God, living each day as though it were our last, but planning as though our world might last 100 years. Living each day with no regrets in the presence of God, but planning ahead to serve him with all that we are and all that we have for whatever days he gives us here on earth. What a privilege, what a passion. And it will include pain. And if you're willing to commit your lives today to be one of those who is ready and never again has to get ready because you live in that readiness, it'll change your life, change our church, change your community, God willing, even our world. This is one of the great motivations for those who claim to know Jesus and who truly do. We are ready. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the very last book and the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. There's so many places we could turn to that talk about the return of Jesus. In fact, interestingly enough, the Bible emphasizes the return of Jesus even more than it emphasizes his first coming. At the end of Revelation, we found this great book, a book that shows us pictures of what's to come and gives us a prediction of how God is going to end history and then continue his story with his people for all eternity. We've walked through, if you have read Revelation, and God willing, in a few years, we as a congregation will work through it verse by verse, this amazing story of redemption, of the power of God and the conquering of sin and Satan. and victory that belongs to those who are in the Lamb. Really, the celebration, the letters to the churches culminating in this great time of worship and exaltation of Jesus. Some of the greatest passages in the Bible on worship are in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then the overflow of that, this discussion of history, and now we come to the end, as it were. I want to read with you Revelation 22, 6 to 12. And then just work through one main point, four implications. A little bit different today. I listened to a great sermon by one of my favorite preachers and used his outline for a little while and then adjusted it significantly, but it did impact me. I want one main point that we understand and respond to and live in light of, and then four implications that this passage in Revelation 22 teaches us so that we actually shape our lives around the reality. We hear the reality, we believe the reality, and then we live in light of that reality that Jesus is coming again. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." This, by the way, the theme of the last words we have that God has given us that are inspired. We'll see them three times here. In fact, ending with it, this is the great call to the church. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." By extension, we would argue not just Revelation, but the entire Word of God. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." Even John at this great time tempted to worship the wrong person. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book." This is an overflow from Daniel. We won't take the time to show this, but in Daniel, he has a revelation that he can't reveal. And now we see this revealed to us in the book of Revelation through John, the power of the Holy Spirit. "Behold, I'm coming soon." If you underline in your Bible, that is the second place it is. "Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who has declared that this will take place." Don't seal it up. Display it. Preach it. Let the evildoer do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Listen, live right now in light of his return because Jesus is coming again. So one main point. I hope you hear me say it a number of times. In the text, it's repeated again in verse 22. Jesus is coming again. That is the main point. That is really all you need to take home, although why it matters, perhaps you should stay and listen for from this text. But those who know him and long to know him more, long for his return. This is the great difference between those who pretend they have been to heaven and those who have actually been there. The difference is when you get to heaven, there is one thing that you will see, one person that you will respond to, one reality that will overwhelm you, and that is the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What we long for in heaven includes all sorts of amazing things pictured not only in Revelation but in other places in the Bible, pictures we can't begin to understand, but what lays the foundation for the glory of eternity in the presence of the King is that he is there. Jesus is coming again, closing the canon, the last words with authority from him, "Behold, I am coming soon." Now we might say that's 2,000-ish, a little less, but close, years ago. What does soon even mean? And the answer to that is twofold. One, soon means we should anticipate it soon in our thinking. Soon means that we should be ready and aware and anticipating the imminent return of Jesus that could happen before this service is done. I used to make fun of my mother, for she would often say to me, "Rob, I think Jesus is going to come back this year." And I would say correctly, "Mom, most people in church history that are authentic, that love Jesus, said the same thing as you. Chances are very small." But you know, my mom was right. Not that Jesus came back that year, for his return is still to come. But in that longing and eager anticipation that said, maybe today, maybe in 2020, maybe this year, even so, I long for the presence of Jesus. Lord Jesus, come. I stay ready to keep from getting ready. So hopefully all of us this morning would agree that Jesus is coming soon. Perhaps in our own death, or gloriously, rapture for his church, the bride. How do we respond to this? So if we would give this intellectual affirmation, which I hope we would, it's all over the Bible. Certainly in this passage, if we went to verse 22, repeated, it's the theme of the passage, behold, I am coming soon. How can we align our hearts and lives with this reality when it comes to living in 2020 if Jesus allows us to live that far? And thankfully, this text gives us four implications of the imminent return of Jesus. So what I want is the intellectual affirmation of the reality of the return of Jesus, which I think most of you in this room would give. And then I want us to turn back to the text and say, okay, if that is true, if we believe that, if we actually say, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus at Christmas time, and then we look forward to the second coming, really every time we celebrate communion, every time we long for him, every time we say to live is Christ, to die is gain. If this is what we long for, what will that look like in real life? What are the choices we'll make as we anticipate and long for the return of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Four tests to display if this is the longing of our hearts in verse 6, 7, and 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. Four tests. Test number one is what I call the test of the word. Notice the repeated phrase that the Holy Spirit causes John to use. Those who keep the words of this book, meaning Revelation, by extension in terms of where it's been put, the whole Bible. Those who are willing to say, God's word is important to me, and I want to be one who obeys the word of God. I don't want to add to it or take away from it. I think the reason that God put it here is the closing of the canon, although you'll see similar phrases like this in the book of Deuteronomy. We want to hear from God. Well, how do we hear from God? So many come up with so many different ways, but here is the only way we hear authoritatively from God, and that is from his word. So become those who long to hear and understand and obey and never turn our back on the word of God. In fact, this is so important that Jesus, when he's finishing up his greatest sermon, at least in my opinion, I suppose when we get to glory, we might find out I was wrong, but my belief, his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, really the weekend in the Word, he's finishing it up, and he says, Matthew 7, 21 to 27, that we can know if we're truly saved or not. He starts off that chapter saying, don't judge others. Make sure you just judge yourself, get yourself right with God. Then make sure there's not false prophets around you. And then he tells a story. He says, a wise man builds his house on the, help me out, you know the story, rock. Foolish man builds his house on the sand. You're doing a little bit better. And both of them hear the word of God. Both of them know it. Both of them, I think, pretend to believe it. Both of them are in church like you're in church here. But there's a difference between the man who builds his house on the sand and the man who builds his house on the rock. And it's not that they don't both hear. It's that one chooses to apply it or live it out in their lives. What Jesus is teaching so profoundly, what we need to understand as those who are followers of God and therefore followers of his word, is that we want to be those who hear the word of God and respond and obey. He is Lord. The word test really is a lordship test, a heart test. I think the demonic realm celebrates when there are those who say they are committed to Jesus but are only committed with their heads, who knew all sorts of things and are busy critiquing others and making sure all of the doctrine is right and yet missing out on who Jesus really is and the experience of his love that makes them loving. Perhaps we see Jesus fighting this when he fights the Pharisees. The other extreme mistake, and really I think the demonic realm is very happy if we have religion without relationship with Jesus, is the one that's all feeling. You know, I feel a certain way, and this song or these lights or this atmosphere or whatever it is just makes me feel this. And so I know somehow the presence of God must be here. Brothers and sisters, we want to be those who avoid the demonic ditches of just head or just feeling and hear the word of God and know the God of the word and obey with passion in full submission to his lordship. Really, the test of the word of God, receiving it, is a test of submission to the lordship of Jesus. Many, many years ago when I was in Bible college, and it gets longer every year, I think back and reflect on a debate that was going on at the time between very famous evangelical scholars, and it really invaded our school. We had one prof who took one side and another prof who took another, and it was called the lordship debate. And really the debate went something like this. Is it possible to have Jesus as your Savior without Jesus being your Lord? One camp said, yes, very possible. His grace is amazing. The other camp said, no, impossible. He is Lord. Well, let me say with a full affirmation of Revelation 22, Jesus is Lord. And you cannot know him as Savior without submitting to him as Lord. And if you study his work, if you study his words, then if you study all that has been written about him that is inspired, it is absolutely impossible to know Jesus personally without submitting to him passionately. The word test. Jesus is coming again. Let's be those who love the word, not just to know it in our minds, but to feel it in our hearts and to express it in our lives and to live in full obedience to Jesus. The great crisis of Canadian Christianity that I think is real and does impact us here is there are many who are claiming to be Christians, but their lives are so much like everyone else's that the difference in belief, easy to cite. The difference in life, hard to find. We need to be those who anticipate the return of Jesus and our lives are changed. One of my favorite pastors says this, the most important word in the Christian life is obedience. I actually don't think he's right, but he's close. We need to be those who hear the word of God and respond to the word of God. I think the most important word in Christianity is grace. But true grace always leads to transformation. Always leads to us being those who are eager to do what is good, Titus 2, or those who are God's work of art and looking for, anticipating, and excited about the good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. The grace of God always gives the child of God the power to live for his glory. And so we want to be those who are ready, and we test that by saying, how are we responding to the word of God? 2 Peter 3, they're talking about the return of Jesus in 2 Peter. And as Peter is expressing this to people who so desperately need to hear this, the persecuted church, they kind of mock. You said, Jesus, that you would return soon. They scoff that, and he turns to them and says, in light of the return of Jesus, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, you can look it up later, in light of Jesus' return, what kind of people should we be? And his answer is, we should be holy, obedient to the word, and godly, imaging Jesus, living lives of sacrificial love. If you love the word of God in the way that this text is saying, not adding to or taking away from, but holding it up and holding it close, if you love the word of God as you anticipate the return of the Savior, you'll be one who hears and obeys. You'll be one who is pure and pursuing holiness, and the love of Christ will so overwhelm you that you will express it when you run into others and help them to follow Jesus. Test number one, word. Test number two, worship. Verses 8 and 9 in our text, you find John making a mistake. Shocking, really, when you think this is a man who walked with Jesus, the beloved disciple. This is a man who's now seen Jesus communicate with him in powerful ways. Chapter 1, overwhelmingly powerful, but really the entire book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and whom I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And then he says, this is the command, don't worship anyone or anything else, no matter how glorious, but what instead are you to do? Worship God. What does it mean to worship? To declare something or someone, in this case, as worthy. It means that we are radically God-centered, that we know him, ascribe to him worth and value in every area of our lives. Brothers and sisters, the primary purpose for which we have been saved, for which we exist, for why we're here on earth, is to display the glory of who God is and the wonder of his gospel. All of life. All of life exists for us to do that and display that and to rejoice in song, in our sanctification, in all that we say and all that we do, declaring the value and worth of our King. Now, I've heard some people say, in fact, I have said it from this pulpit, worship in the New Testament is not exclusively singing. That is so true. It's our entire life. In fact, Romans 12, 1 to 2, probably the best definition of New Testament worship, this all-consuming relationship with God, this living sacrifice, this longing to be filled with the Word. But true worship will always include an exuberance and an overflow of joy, and it will include singing with passion and all in delight. Are you a worshiper? Yes. With your life. Yes, with your mouth. I mean, what does this mean? It means we deny self. Luke 9:23. It means death to other relationships as a priority. Jesus alone. It means that all I am and all I have is for his glory. It means when I go through something difficult in life, and we will, that we use it as an opportunity to display the reality that he is our greatest treasure. It's so easy to get caught up worshiping the wrong things. In our family, where I see this most easily, we love golf. And we used to love Tiger Woods. We'd get books and we'd read them to the kids about Tiger and how amazing he was. And said to the kids, we want you to be just like Tiger. He worked so hard, he had an exclusive passion. We want it to be for Jesus, not for golf, but we want you to have that kind of passion. And if you know his story, like every human hero you would have, it was shattered. Brothers and sisters, make Jesus your exclusive and most passionate worship in your life. Jesus and Jesus alone, satisfaction, joy in him. He's returning. And when you think of his return, what is it that you long for most? I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but you will find as you read books on heaven or people that say they've been to heaven and then say, well, it wasn't true, I wasn't really in heaven, or all of those other books that are being written or certainly a few years ago were the rage. For them, it's seeing someone you love. I think that will be amazing. Or it's seeing some of the descriptions that are there in the Bible. And I think those will be amazing as well. But I don't know if you've ever noticed that Paul, one of the only ones who's ever been there, says as he comes back that he's not even allowed to talk about it. And God has given him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the amazing things that he's seen. And when Paul talks about anticipating heaven, do you know what he says? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Better to depart and be with Jesus. See, Paul, who's seen it, who's delighted in it, who's not allowed to share it, it was so amazing that he was actually given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to diminish his pride because of the amazing things he'd seen. Paul, who understood it way better than anyone else, his one exclusive passion when he got to heaven would be to see his Savior. What drives you to long for the return of Jesus? See, here in God's word, we find what should drive us for the return of Jesus is not angels, as glorious as they are, or anything else, but should be the person of Jesus and him alone. How can you test your heart? you've given with me affirmation that Jesus is coming again, could come this year for his church, in which case we would be raptured, or could come for you individually in death. Are you ready? Well, if you're responding to the word of God by loving God's word and applying it in your life and longing to be word saturated and obedient, if you're worshiping God and him alone, which means a life lived in sacrifice, a praise that overflows in your lips and singing and all in devotion to him, and then you're close. Test number three. It's called it witness. By this I mean a willingness to live in the world but not of the world, and to seek to show others how great God is. By this I mean a display not only of his holiness, which is overwhelming, but also a display of the beauty of the gospel. Lived and shared, life and lips. It's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I got a phone call from someone in the congregation, and they said, you know, I've been praying for a family member for years, and I'd like to bring them to you. They're willing to talk now about Jesus. We had the joyful opportunity. I think often when people bring people to the office at the church and I have the opportunity to pray with them and to help them acknowledge their faith in Jesus, they probably are already saved, certainly from eternity past, but probably already their faith is real. But what a privilege to be a part of that journey with this person and this family member, and to see the impact that they were having for God and his glory. Really, if we wanted to word this another way, it'd be saying, I want to help others be ready. One of the great motivators for being an ambassador for Jesus, which is what 2 Corinthians 5 calls us, one of the great motivators is not only the love God has given us, and that is probably the greatest motivator, but one of the great motivators is also because we love other people with a love that Jesus has given us, and we don't want them to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Verse 10 really shows us this in the text. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We see this phrase in other places in the New Testament, and it's in reference to making sure we make the most of every opportunity. We have these opportunities. Even this morning, I got my hair cut this week. Thank you for all of you who noticed. Very important for us men that you notice our hair cuts. It's funny, actually, I was talking to some people about getting haircuts, and for me, I want somebody cheap that won't talk to me. So I don't want to pay a lot of money, and it's not hard to do my hair. It's a 4 and a 2. I don't even know what that means. I just say 42. Get the eyebrows and the ears, because they grow more than the hair and in my head. And you'll understand that if you get a little older. This lady actually said, yeah, that's true. I went, no, you're not supposed to agree with me. Just quietly cut my hair. And I was talking to someone else about that today, and they said to me, they go back to the same person every time because they want to build a relationship so that they can share the gospel with that person, so they can display with their life and lips in this trapped environment where you're paying for the opportunity. So maybe I'll go get my hair cut again tomorrow. That's the way we need to be thinking, right? Jesus is coming soon. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to share who he is and what he's done, not only with our family that we love, but with all that God brings in our sphere of influence. One of the people I have loved the most in my life is my grandpa, Grandpa Goddard. He's an amazing man in so many ways, loyal to a fault. Was a part of the Pony Express. As he got older, he'd tell us the same story over and over again, and it was one of those stories that was a delight to hear every time, sometimes 3 or 4 times in the same night. Grandpa was a self-made millionaire, never made a dollar an hour, but saved carefully. In fact, even as he was getting close to the end of his life, did not have running water in his home. Wanted to save money. Wouldn't pay for a phone. My dad and uncle paid for his phone. Just a unique, amazing guy. Garden that went on forever. And he was at our house. I wasn't there. I was at Bible college. And got a phone call. I was in grade 12. Got a phone call from my dad. And noise going around me. People having fun. Being pushed and shoved. You know, you're on the phone in the middle of a hallway full of guys that are thinking it's funny. And he let me know that Grandpa had died that day. It's one of those shocking things. My grandpa was so strong, so smart. Taught himself languages at 85 because he wanted to keep his brain sharp. And I remember reflecting on that at that moment, crying a little bit. I don't cry a whole lot, but I remember weeping. And then at his memorial service, I remember trying to find a little spot. It was one of those times in my life. And again, very rarely have I cried. Once at my wedding, which Lori didn't get on film, so I deny it if I'm asked. You know, the end of my single life was very hard for me. But okay, let's correct that very quickly. Just to say it was a delight to see this amazing woman come down the aisle. I started to weep, but yet, no, Lord, that stop. All right, we're going to leave that one behind. When she does this, what does that mean? So I found a place at his funeral, and it was going on. He didn't want one, but we decided to give him one anyway. It was in Fort Capel, and I found a place in the church, just a quiet place. Found a hallway, and I remember thinking, I wish someone could find me, but I so want to be alone, and I just wept. And one of the things that was overwhelming for me, to this day, I don't know if my grandpa knew Jesus. I had never shared Jesus with him. My mom did, repeatedly. My dad did. So he knew the story, but the responsibility that I had, I never met. I hope and pray that grandpa, in those last moments, trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It's what I tell myself. But I also hope that it can serve as a reminder for you that time is short, life is frail. If there's someone you love who doesn't know Jesus, don't wait like I did. Today, make a phone call. Just say, you know what? In the message today, we talked about Jesus' return. He'd come at any time. I know that makes me sound like a wacko to you or a wackadoo to you, but the most important thing to me is that you'll spend eternity with me in heaven, that you'll be ready for Jesus' return. Would you mind if I shared a little bit about Jesus? Make sure you have a relationship with the person first. Brothers and sisters, if we truly love people, we'll live in such a way that displays the glory of the gospel, but we'll also share it every opportunity we get. We'll pray for that opportunity, and we'll share the good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do, include our hairdressers and include our grandpas, grandchildren, friends, family, neighbors. If you truly believe Jesus is coming again and the return is imminent and near, you'll be someone who loves the word of God and lives in obedience to him as he displays it in his word. You'll be someone who worships, and your life will display a radical devotion. All that you are, your mind, your heart, your feet, you're just living for his glory, and you'll witness every opportunity you'll get. You'll actively look for opportunities to share about the greatness of the gospel and what Jesus has done and where forgiveness and purpose can be found in this deep, authentic relationship with him. And fourthly, I've just called it work. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my judgment with me to repay each one for what he has done. Those are frightening words. We find them in other places. And when I come to these as a preacher, they make me stumble just for a minute. And I go, wait a minute. I want to be judged by the grace of God. And I teach, and you've heard repeatedly, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we believe in double imputation, my sins given to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness given to me, the glory of forgiveness and freedom. I am judged by Jesus in Jesus. All of that is true and right, and cling to it with all your might. His grace is amazing. And the word of God also teaches that when our lives are changed, when we know him, when we receive the gospel by grace through faith, when we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us, our lives change. And you can actually judge the work of grace by the work of faith. What this is talking about here is you will be transformed. You're a new creation. When you believe in Jesus, he changes you. You don't earn your keep, but you display you belong to him. And so we live in relationship with him, and our lives are forever changed. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Listen to Mark 13. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or even when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. I say to Cloverdale Baptist Church, my own heart, anyone listening to this online or listening to it later, stay awake. One scholar says this: it's time to do what you're going to do for the Lord, and it's time to do it now. We have a new year coming. Live in light of Jesus' return in 2020 if we get that time. Don't wait till tomorrow. Some day may never come. Today is the day. You've heard this before probably, but D.L. Moody, when he was first an evangelist, gave an amazing message, and he was going to call for people to trust in Jesus, but realized that tomorrow night he was out of time. He'd been going on, and tomorrow night they'd all be back anyway. And so he said, come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you how to be saved. And there was no tomorrow night, for the great Chicago fire happened that night. D.L. Moody said, never again will I waste an opportunity to present the gospel to people who need it. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't even know if we have a tomorrow, but this I know, this moment, this day, we can choose to follow Jesus. If you put off tomorrow what God has called you to do today, you will never do it. This Christmas, we looked at ordinary people used by God to change eternity. I think this room is filled with ordinary people who have an extraordinary God, who has chosen to use his return to motivate us to live for his glory. Some will say, 2 Peter 3 verse 4, where is the promise of the coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from creation. And our answer is, we don't know when, but it is soon. Jesus is coming soon. It's been a while, because God is patient. But those who are authentic in their faith long for his person. So today, as you evaluate your own life, I assume, if you've been with us very long, that you believe in the imminent return of Jesus, or in simple words, Jesus' return is soon. My real question is, does your life show it? And perhaps if we're negative, I am negative, we'll look at our lives and we'll realize we fail on all four of these. So my goal is not to make you feel sad, but rather motivated to say, I want to be one who is ready because I keep from getting ready by staying ready. Are you radical in your faith? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you relational? Or I suppose we could ask the questions, does your life show? Will it show in 2020 if Jesus chooses not to come for you or his church? That you're a person of the word, that you're filled with awe and worship, and it displays in your life, that you take advantage of every opportunity to show how great Jesus is and how awesome his gospel is, and that your life is an overflow of work for his glory. No matter what comes your way, you say, God, use this. Use me. Use this congregation. Use our lives to display how awesome you are. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have talked about you, and you are here. Help this not just to be empty words going to empty hearts, but through the power of your Spirit to motivate us to experience the wonder of your grace and the glory of your gospel so richly that we long for your person. And we declare with great joy, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Father, would you help us to be ruthlessly honest with our lives today? If we've just been playing church, or even pretending and deceiving those around us but have no relationship with you, would today be the day the day of reckoning where in faith we turn to you. Where in the fullness of your Spirit, we commit to live in the new year as long as you give us for your glory. Where our resolutions will be radically relational. Loyal to your word. Exuberant in worship. On fire in witness. And patient and enduring in work. Oh God, move in this place in Jesus' name.